Tonight's reading comes from the first chapter of Philippians in verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks, Gus. I just saw something really cool happen. We all like sat down, and then I was at the back, and then there were a few people sitting by themselves, and I just saw like a number of people get up and go sit with them. You guys are great, and I think we should do that more. So, good stuff. Not so good is wearing your smelly soccer gear to church, but anyway. I do love it deep down. I do love it, and I should have done the same. That's all right. Tonight we're going to be looking at this passage which Gus just read out to us. And when I first saw that it was about four verses long, I was like, ooh, that's going to be hard. What am I going to talk about? I'm going to have to like drag it out and tell lots of stories and like keep going on about random stuff and just keep talking about not much because it's only four verses and there's not much in it. But I don't have to do that, which is really good because these four verses are so dense. They're actually so good, and there's some beauty in here. And they're actually the very crux of what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. These four verses are actually the thesis of the whole book, the whole letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's a microcosm of Philippians as a whole, and some commentators would even describe it as this passage as the interpretive key to the whole. So if we can like wrap our heads around this passage, if we can begin to understand what this passage is saying to us, what Paul's message in this bit of the Bible is, then the rest of the book, this rest of Philippians, this letter, is going to make a lot more sense, and it's going to take on this whole new meaning than it might otherwise. This will mean that we need to enter in and we need to understand what Paul meant in these verses, but also taking the time to understand the culture of the Philippian church, actually the culture of Philippi as a city, as a colony of Rome, which Paul is writing into. What was Paul speaking into? Why did Paul write these things? What did he want the Philippian church to know? Remembering that this was a letter to a church which he'd founded years before. This is a letter which would have been read out during a worship service, during a time where everyone sort of came together and had a meal and broke bread and drank wine, where there would have been singing and fellowship and a message shared. They would have all paused for this moment, a letter from Paul, because they all knew Paul. They all loved Paul. And there was this really beautiful connection between Paul and the Philippian church. And they would have been very keen to hear what Paul had to say. And just before this passage, which got read out in verse 26, Paul says that he's going to come back. He's going to return to be with the church. And I reckon if it was anything like Thornley, everyone would have started whistling and like maybe someone might have even clapped, I don't know. But it would have been met with this joy and delight. Paul is coming back. They loved Paul and Paul loved this church. And this partnership has just been well noted and will continue to be, I think, during this series. So to hear that he would be returning would have brought great joy to these people. So before we get into the verse tonight, before we begin to understand this culture and what Paul is actually saying, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and we can meet together, that we get to learn together, we get to grow together, we get to challenge one another together, and that we get to do life together. Thank you that you are a relational God and that we are relational beings. Lord, as we come to this passage, it is good, and you have a message for us in this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking through me to each person here. May you be putting on their hearts what you want them to hear and how you want them to apply it to their lives. You are good and we love you. Amen. So in verse 26, Paul says, I'm coming back. And then in verse 27, the first two words which Gus read out, whatever happens, whatever happens. Paul just shifts gears completely. He goes, wake up. This is the important bit. This is what I'm trying to say. Listen in. I want you to get this. Whatever happens, whether I make it or not, whether I die under house arrest or whether I'm freed, whether you find living out Christ's call easy or hard, when you suffer and struggle under hardship, whatever happens, listen in. He then gives the first command in the letter. He hasn't actually told them anything to do yet. These letters, they always start with nice greetings and everything. And he tells the Philippian church to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul, I love how you intertwine that throughout your prayer. And that's going to be the focus of this talk tonight, is how do we conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? What did Paul mean by this? Why did he say this? And this is where we actually have to go a bit deeper. We have to enter into the Philippian church, that culture. We have to enter into Paul's mind. What's he say when he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy? Question one. And what's Paul mean when he says the gospel of Christ as the second? And we're going to explore these two questions. We're going to get into like a little bit of history here. But honestly, I didn't like history at school, and I dropped it as soon as I could. And I think it might have been down to my year 10 teacher who gave us the same work 3 weeks in a row, over and over and over again. And all of us in the class, we just sit there and you make eye contact and no one says anything. It's great. But I didn't like history at school. But I'll tell you what, like, this stuff is good. This stuff is actually so interesting. And like, I love it. And I don't like history. So I'm inviting you to come with me and explore this because this changes the way that we read this letter. It changes the way we apply this letter, how we apply these verses. So please stick with me. This stuff is key and it changes everything. And I'm not going to repeat it 3 weeks in a row. So that's going to be better than my year 10 teacher. Philippi is a Roman colony. Yet Philippi is so far from Rome. We're actually going to get a map up and we can have a look. Here's Rome, top left in Italy. And then in the middle of the map, in Greece, is Philippi. Now that's a full 19 hours and 25 minute drive, but they didn't have cars back then. So you're looking at a 219 hour walk, or that's 9.125 day walk. So there is Rome and there is Philippi. Yet Philippi is this really interesting city, which is Rome away from Rome. Rome was run by Nero, who became the emperor in 54 to 68 AD. In Latin, his name, did I mispronounce that, Phoebe? I definitely did. It's fine, I'll do that again. Nero. How do I pronounce it? Anyway. Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus. So Caesar, Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus. It probably is wrong, so correct me later. And he is a descendant from Caesar that we would know much better, Julius, who was assassinated in 44 BC. Now, what is interesting is that 2 years after Caesar was assassinated, he was granted the title the Divine by his son after the appearance of this comet in the sky, which appeared during these games which are held in his honour. It's like these Olympic-style games. A comet appears in the sky and his son goes, that is a sign of Caesar's divinity. And so Octavian, his son, then assumed the title of Son of God, which is pretty convenient. You sort of give your dad the name, the divine, and so you naturally just get son of the divine. But we have the divine, and we have the son of the divine. And you might be able to see where this is going. Because in Rome, Caesar, now the divine, and now his son, the son of the divine, were the gods and saviors of the city. Philippi was a colony of Rome, and the people of Philippi were granted the same status and citizenship as Rome. They were under the Roman law, even though they weren't in Rome. They were protected by the Roman allegiance. For Philippi, this was a big deal. The people would have been so proud and loyal to their status as Romans. They would have held in high esteem the call to allow them to become this colony away from Rome. Their purpose then was not to return to Rome, but to bring Rome to Philippi and the surrounding area. Philippi was trying to Romanize the world around them, to bring the art and that architecture and that theater and the philosophy and religion, all the Roman culture, to Philippi. Philippi were to live as citizens to Rome, citizens to Caesar, citizens to Nero in Philippi. They therefore would worship the Roman emperor with passion and joy. And anything Rome did, it would have been heralded in and thought of as progression and the way forward, and they would get behind everything. Only 15% of the empire would have been able to read or write, but they would have known the political rhetoric and slogan, "Caesar is Lord, Caesar is King." Augustus Caesar granted Philippi citizenship, and with that came great loyalty. Caesar was the one who granted salvation. Caesar was king. Caesar was Lord. And so Paul speaks to a people whose culture demands that they worship the empire, which demands that they worship the empire's king, that they worship Caesar. This is where the people find themselves. This is who they are. And so in verse 27, Paul calls them to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, is actually just one word in Greek. And the word is polytuomai, which the noun for this is polytuma, which translates to citizenship. It means to live as good citizens, to be active in living this out. Some translations say to live as citizens of heaven. But Paul isn't talking about the future in a different place. This isn't a reference to the afterlife. This is a here and now, an action to live in a way worthy of the King, to be active in living out your citizenship. And this made sense to the people. He spoke their language. These people are citizens, and they were proud of their citizenships. However, they're citizens of Rome. They were proud of their citizenships of Rome, and they were so loyal to this. And so Paul calls them to be citizens of the gospel of Christ. To be citizens of Christ. Treason. That's a huge claim. I mean, Paul is calling them to an alternative Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. Meaning, Caesar is a pretender. Caesar is a fraud. And it's this very claim which is why Paul is in chains. And we see this in Acts 16 when he's arrested with Silas. Paul is charged with defying Caesar's decree. Paul is saying, there is another king. There is another way. Salvation is not found in Caesar, but it is found in Jesus. This is treason. This is the exact reason why Paul is under house arrest. And now he's gone and he's written it down on paper. Paul, this is treason. But we can see how bold Paul is in speaking into this culture, into speaking out against an authority which is so powerful, in denying the empire's authority and giving it to Jesus. It's cutting to a culture with so much loyalty to Caesar. Paul is calling the church to an alternative king, to live under the authority and rule of the true king that saves, Jesus. And this week, I was thinking about it, and I don't think we can fully comprehend just how big this call and this claim of Paul is. In an empire which worships their king, to claim that they have no authority, to claim that instead it is Jesus alone who can save and who is Lord and of this world, it's just craziness. Or is it? So the first half of this verse is the idea that citizenship should be not to Caesar, but to Christ. Now in the second half, we see a call to live out this citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what's really interesting about the word gospel is that it wasn't a new word which Paul just came up with or that the Bible sort of introduced into this world. And it actually was a thing and had meaning before the Bible was written. It was used long before how we think about it today. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, the word we get evangelism from, but it means the good news. And you've probably heard that before, a good message or the good news. Before Paul used the word gospel in the Bible, it was used by the empire, by Caesar, by Rome, when a message would come from Rome with a message for the colony in Philippi. It was a royal announcement used to announce a new emperor and king coming to power. The bringing of good news that a new emperor was on the throne. The loyal colony would stand in the marketplace and listen with anticipation to the euangelion, a royal announcement bringing good news. Caesar is king. Caesar is savior. Nero is emperor. And yet Paul calls them to an alternative gospel. He uses their language. He uses citizenship and gospel, language that makes sense to the people, language they believed in and they lived by, that was ingrained in their everyday life, common everyday ideas, to call the people to a radical new gospel and way of life. What does Paul mean by the gospel, however? The gospel for us means something like this. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross to forgive your sins. And if you believe by grace through faith, then you will go to heaven when you die. And you can add in that it's not just heaven, but it's entering into God's plan for all of human history now. It's the resurrection in the here and the now. But for Paul, in this passage, the gospel seems to mean something different, an alternative gospel. For Paul, the gospel is the good news, a message of good news, the royal announcement that Jesus is Lord. The good news that the crucified Messiah is now the risen King of the universe. The gospel to Paul is Jesus is Lord. Lord over the world, Lord over the universe. Paul will face trial in front of Caesar as he proclaims that Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is proclaiming that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord of the universe. This is the good news. This is the gospel to Paul. This is the gospel which Paul speaks of to the Philippian church, and he's calling the Philippians to this alternative gospel, a gospel where Jesus is king. So all that, what is Paul saying in verse 27? Paul is saying, whatever happens, live as citizens of the gospel of the king. Live as citizens of the gospel of the king. That is the letter to the Philippians in one sentence. Live as citizens of the gospel of the king. The colony of Philippi dreamed of becoming like Rome, not moving to Rome, but bringing Rome to Philippi. Paul is saying something so similar. Once again, he's using their language and their knowledge and who they are. And we are called as the church to live as citizens to the King, to bring heaven's culture, its beauty, its art, its justice, its love, its spirit and kindness, its mercy, shalom, truth, freedom, healing, to Thornlea, to our community, to Sydney, to bring heaven down to our suburbs, not to go elsewhere, not to move or wait for something different, not to escape where we are. We exist to bring heaven to earth now, to live as citizens of the gospel of the King, the true King, King Jesus. How do we do this? How do we live as citizens of the gospel of the King? Paul gives us these two images sort of throughout the next few verses. And the first is this imagery of soldiers. Paul uses this imagery of stand firm, striving together as one, not being afraid. It's military language, language saying to the church, you are soldiers, stand shoulder to shoulder, interlock your shields, strive together as one, not for the empire but and Caesar, but for the faith of the gospel. Fight for the announcement that Jesus is King. Not actual soldiers. This is just imagery, remember. While being soldiers, we stand firm, unity, togetherness, while maintaining the humility and love we see in Christ. Paul uses the language they get. To the people in Philippi, the colony of Rome, Paul is saying, don't spread Rome and its culture. Don't just buy into what they tell you to do and how you are meant to live. Fight to spread and see come to fruition the kingdom of God. Work hard. Stand together. It isn't easy, and you need one another. And I think we need this too. In Philippi, Caesar was king. In our world, there is no king. In fact, there is no need for a king. Our world tells us that the church doesn't matter, that we don't actually need religion. The need for an ultimate and true king is this fraud. Instead, we hear so often that we can just make our own God, where people mix all the religions to make who they want God to be. Our world tells us that we can just make it up. We can be our own king. We can be our own savior. Have a problem? Science and technology will fix it for you. Have a question? Google it, and you'll have an answer like that. On Wednesday night, we had our Bible study at Mel and Liam's place in Wentworth Point. And on the way there, we were carpooling, and Adele had the aux cord. And one thing I learnt is that we listen to very different music. But she played this song by Ariana Grande called Seven Rings. Yeah, everyone knows it. Good. That was the first time I'd actually heard it. And it's all right. But I feel like this song, these parts of this song actually sum up our culture. And it is slightly to an extreme level, but some of the lyrics are, I want it, I got it. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it, yeah. I'm just quoting, it's all right. But it goes on, it says, whoever said money can't solve your problems must not have had enough money to solve them. I want it, I got it. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. Yeah, sorry. Ariana Grande, you are onto something there. Because we are in control. What we want, we can have. When we want it, we can get it. Everything is so fast-paced, with so much technology and information at our fingertips, and we can make our own God, and we have no need for a king. We are the rulers of our lives. In our world, in our lives, we can forget the gospel. We can forget the good news, the royal announcement that Jesus is King. Jesus is King of this world. We can't make up our own king. We can't be king of our own lives. Jesus is King. Sometimes we just become citizens of this world. We are often citizens of this culture and its messages to us. And we oblige in how we act, where we spend our time, what we read, where we spend our money. It influences us and we don't even realize. We buy into the messages which marketers just spit at us. We watch the right shows, like the right things, have the perfect online presence, and we wear the right clothes. I mean, why else would I buy Birkenstocks? They are very comfy. But this culture Romanizes our very attitudes, values, and priorities. Our deeply ingrained thinking and attitude towards others has all slowly over time been Romanized, and we don't even know. On a deeper level, we so easily just let Jesus just be this friend that we go to when we need something, or a shoulder to cry on, or something to do on a Wednesday or Friday and Sunday nights. Our culture loves all the values and ethics of Jesus, but fails to accept him as King. And we hear this at youth. I love asking my boys, who is Jesus to you? And so often, it's a friend that I can go and talk to whenever I want. It's a shoulder to cry on when I need it. Like, he's a father figure and I like his values and ethics, and that's where it stops. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord over all. And we can't buy into this way that the world just tells us to live good lives while failing to acknowledge the gospel. The good news that Jesus is Lord. We can so often be Romanized and we miss the gospel. The royal announcement that Jesus is King of the world. And I feel like I'm saying that over and over again, but it's so important. Jesus is King of the world. And we can't just let Jesus be that friend that we go to or that shoulder to cry on, because Jesus revolutionizes the world. He revolutionizes your heart. He revolutionizes the very way that we're to do life. Where we spend our money, where we spend our time, how we use everything that we are, he revolutionizes our very being. Our Lord reigns. This is where our citizenship must lie. Let's not be Romanized by this world, but let's bring God's kingdom to the world. Let's stand firm together as one, standing firm for the gospel of Christ, living it out in this community because we meet and see Jesus in community, and that is where others meet Jesus too. It is by doing this as one, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that Jesus' name will be made great throughout our suburbs and the world. We are not made for somewhere else. We were made to be here, to bring heaven to our lives and the people's lives around us. We are called to stand firm as one and bring that beauty and love and joy and peace and kindness and mercy and freedom and healing of heaven into our suburbs, into our lives and the lives of the people around us. This is why we exist, to live as citizens of the gospel, to bring those glimpses of heaven to earth. The second lot of images which Paul uses are that of this athlete in an arena. In Philippi, there was an arena with athletes where wrestling and running and spectators are cheering on as they suffer and struggle. It's the language Paul uses, and it emotes these visions of the arena in Philippi. Athletes sweating and struggling and fighting and painfully pushing themselves to their very limit. We are in conflict, a struggle to win the prize. That's what living out the gospel looks like. Living out the gospel is hard. It's not easy. It takes time and effort and energy and resources. But you know what? I feel like that's the way it's meant to be. Because we can settle for this easy life. You can settle for a nice house with a family, going to a nice school on the North Shore of Sydney, living the Australian dream. We can do a uni degree, get a job, and never think twice about why we're doing this. Cruising along. We can just rock up to school and try to not swear and try to be nice to people. Never asking why. Why? Where is God in all of this? How am I living as a citizen of the gospel of the King, where my life reflects that Jesus is Lord? Or we can make a difference in this world. We can partner in the story of the world as we partner with God's mission for all people and the world itself to see reconciliation, justice, love reigning and winning, to see people know Jesus and love Jesus and to know the love that Jesus has for them. But Paul says it here, it will be hard. It involves suffering. It involves struggling, but it's suffering for the gospel. Paul is in chains for this very reason. But his call is for us to come and join him. Join him as soldiers fighting for the gospel. To join in him struggling as athletes for the gospel. To join him as living as citizens for the gospel of the King. Are we up for it? Because we have to do this together. We have to do this as one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit to you as your children, as citizens to you and to Christ. Lord, I pray that we might have transforming hearts and transforming lives which begin to reflect more your love for us and your love for all people. May we stand as soldiers and fight as athletes to show that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the risen Messiah is King of this world. May we not buy into our culture and what it tells us. But may we stand for you. May we stand for the gospel. And may our lives be a reflection that our God reigns. Amen.